Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, all righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your holiness, for the matchlessness of your grace. We thank you for your providential ruling over creation. We thank you that you're well aware of all that is going on the earth. We confess to you our ignorance. We do not understand why you allow some of the things to take place as you do, other than that somehow it all will bring honor and glory to you. You have told us that you created the wicked for the day of evil. You have told us that you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. You have declared the end from the beginning. You do all your pleasure. And we bow before you, confessing our profound ignorance. We thank you for your great salvation that is given to us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for continually reminding us to make sure that we think about this. In the midst of all that is going on in the world, the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is far, far greater to be thought about, considered, and looked upon than all of the travesties, all of the injustices, all of the perversions, and all of the wickedness that's going on in this world. Someday these things will be brought to an end. But the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will be honored and adorned forever in all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and hath redeemed us out of every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue and people. Not one that you gave to the darling son shall perish, and he shall come before you in that glorious day, saying, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." He shall present all of the redeemed before you. There's no certainty in this world. Health, riches, security, peace, you name it. All of these things are likely to fall and ultimately will come to an end. But the things that we are focusing upon this day abides forever. Thank you, our God, for your undescribable kindness in putting up with us, and your great long suffering as we continue to live out our lives upon this earth. Bless the gospel to go forth this day. Bless people to be turned from their wickedness and brought to thy feet. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Since this afternoon is our Lord's Supper, I want to bring our attention to mainly verse 26. I may come back and read this whole section with regard to the Lord's Supper this afternoon. Not sure yet, but I want to take up now in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" The title is "To Show the Lord's Death." To show the Lord's death. In this text, in verse 26, we find the reason for the Lord's Supper. It is to show the death of the Lord. And obviously, somebody's going to be alive on this earth, and they're going to be doing that when he comes. But we won't get off into that. If we do, we won't get around to the other things that we desire to bring to our attention. Too often, it is taught that the Lord's Supper is some special sacrament that bestows grace on those who partake of the bread and the wine. In other words, the idea of a sacrament is some mystery. In fact, the word sacrament in the Latin, sacramentum, was replaced in certain places in the Greek text for mystery. And so the idea of a sacrament in Protestant theology, no informed Baptist would ever use the word sacrament to refer to baptism or the Lord's Supper. It's not a sacrament. It is simply an ordinance or a memorial service. But we won't even go into all of that. But we'll say a little bit about this. And I mentioned that we partake of the bread and the wine. And I say that because I have no question but that unleavened bread and wine is to be used at the Lord's Supper. I know there are those that question that. I've even had some communications with a minister not too distant ago that asked my opinion about this, and so he and I differ on that, and so I just leave that with him. This congregation believes that it is bread and wine. That's all we've ever done. That's what we've been taught, and that's what we have practiced, and that is what has been practiced by Orthodox Christianity all down through the centuries. And the only time that it was really ever questioned to any degree is during the so-called temperance movement in the early days of this country. And so we have today people doing everything from McDonald's fish sandwiches to whatever else you want to put in place of it. And I am appalled at some people of what they have done in their mind and in their thinking to think that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in such degrading circumstances. I question whether I ought to do this or not, but I will run the risk of going ahead and doing so. One of the things that I'm thinking about is several years ago in getting a newsletter from a popular so-called popular ministry of a sort of trying to spread their gospel behind the Iron Curtain. One individual speaking about being in prison, in the communist prison, and forced to eat his own excrement and drink his own excrement. And I'll try to be as nice as I can about it. But he wrote to this effect that it was like to him that was his way of taking the Lord's Supper. Well, you know, people, when they get into being persecuted and tormented, and they're liable to think anything, but to lower the thought of what the Lord's Supper is to something like that is just sheer superstition, to say the least, and borders on, if not blasphemy, in my opinion. While I do, in the midst of that, admire people that will be persecuted for the cause of Christ and not deny the Lord. So I leave all of that to the Lord without making a final judgment as to that. But to me, it just really is blasphemous to equate the Lord's Supper to anything like that. Some maintain that the bread literally becomes the body of Christ, and the wine literally becomes the bread of Christ. Now, without going into a long, lengthy sermon about all of that, obviously, when Jesus was sitting in the upper room, and when he instituted the meal, he was sitting with his disciples, and he gave them bread and wine. He did not transfer himself into something else. He was still flesh and blood. He wasn't a piece of bread sitting there. He did not cease to be and turn himself into a loaf of bread or a wafer, nor did he liquefy himself into the cup. He passed, that is, he handled the bread, and he passed, he handled the cup. To me, it is sheer madness to teach that he became something that he was not. And not only that, after Jesus had given the wine, he said that he would drink it again in his Father's kingdom. I'm going to take the time to read the three synoptic gospels where that is stated to show that he was talking about after his return. Matthew 26 and 29, he says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Mark chapter 14 and verse 25, he said, it is said this way, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then in Luke 22:18, he said it this way, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So, surely no one believes that Christ is going to drink his blood at that time. You see, the idea, if you're going to say that the wine becomes the blood of Christ, then Christ is going to be drinking his own blood, which is ludicrous. So, we need to keep that in mind. And also, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it was not some special act of God to convey on those that partake of it that caused them to be something other than what they were before partaking of the meal. In other words, there's no reason to believe that partaking of the Lord's Supper gives some special grace to those who participate in it. Partaking of the Lord's Supper does not change you in any way. It does not change your legal position before God. You're either condemned or justified. And partaking of the Lord's Supper does not make you one or the other. It might declare you to be what you are, but it doesn't make you to be one or the other. You're condemned for your sins and you're justified by the blood of Christ. And as Jesus affirms in the epistle, Jesus said, and Paul reaffirms here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the purpose of the Lord's Supper was to remember the Lord and to show his death till he comes. That's the purpose. It's not to make you any better. It's not to change you. It is not to give or bestow some special grace upon you. Verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11 says that we are to partake of it and remember him. And then in verse 26, it says that we are to show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, we may get caught up in our religion, our denomination, our theology, and we might preach about various theologies and things of that nature. But God gave us the Lord's Supper to continually bring us back to Christ. To Christ. And so I want to talk about this death of the Lord. We're going to look at seven different things. Some of them quickly, some of them maybe a little more lengthy. But that the death of the Lord was predetermined. That Jesus came to the earth to die. That's the second. Third, Christ died for the elect. Fourth, he died to redeem those for whom he died. Fifth, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Six, Jesus was ascended up on into heaven to intercede for the elect. And lastly, Jesus will return and resurrect the elect unto glory. If I don't get to all of that, well, maybe you can think about these things later. But this is what I want to bring to our attention. We could bring a lot of things to your attention. But these things are solid and certain and true. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 plainly tells us that the death of Christ was predetermined. 2 Timothy 1:9, talking about who has saved us, that is, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own, now notice this, purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, the death of Christ was predetermined. We were given, there were some people that were given, and we're going to see that people's called the elect, the sheep, the believer, several different descriptions. But we were given to Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus chapter 1 talks about in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 18. Verse 20 is my verse. But verse 18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice this. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. The death of Christ was predetermined. God did not create the world, put man in it, and then man fell. And then God had to come up with a plan so that man might be redeemed from his fallen condition. Before He ever created the world, Jesus Christ was predetermined to die for somebody. The death of Christ was predetermined. God had a plan. And God carries out that plan. Peter made this plain when he preached to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when people cried out, What's going on? What means these things? And without getting into the whole sermon, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," he identified the man. He identified this one, this human being that's named Jesus, that was raised in Nazareth. His father and mother were from Nazareth. "A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now notice verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The death of Christ was predetermined. We don't have time to go into it, but Thankfully, Peter didn't stop there. Because if he did, most people might say, whew, well, that was God's doings, and God predetermined that, and so that lets me off the hook. No, he goes on to say, ye, with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. How do you put all that together? Only God can. Both are true. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but wicked men crucified him. They crucified him. We are responsible for our sins. So it was predetermined. Secondly, Jesus came to this earth to die. That was his purpose. He didn't come here to make salvation possible. He came to save, as we're going to see. He didn't come to show how salvation could be. He didn't come to give a good example. He came to this earth to die. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, it doesn't say specifically in this verse that he came to die. But he said, I come down to do my Father's will. And we could give many other passages, but go to John 10. John 10. He said, I come to do the Father's will. Verse 11, John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He gives his life for the sheep. He came to do the Father's will. The Father's will was to die. If that's not enough, drop down to verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me because, now notice what he said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Though the Jews, by wicked hands, as we read in Acts 2, crucified and slew the Lord Jesus Christ, yet at the same time, they couldn't do a thing until Christ ordained it to be. You remember many times the Jews tried to kill him. And he walked out among their midst. And why was it? What does the scripture say? For his time was not yet. For his time was not yet. For his time was not yet. And even in the garden, and the band of soldiers came, and he asked, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. What did they do? They fell backward. And remember when he said, I could call 12 legions of angels, and they would come and they would deliver me? No, they couldn't do a thing until it was appointed and Christ laid down his life for them, for his people. And even when he was on the cross, before they come to break his legs, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Beloved, what are we talking about? We're talking about the death of Christ. What is the Lord's Supper? To show the Lord's death till he come. We're to be reminded of the death of the Lord. And beloved, we who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to revel in what I'm talking about. That before God created the universe, he had you in mind. He put you in Christ Jesus before the world was. And when Jesus came to this earth, he had you in mind. He descended out of heaven, but he came to the earth. He came to this earth to die for his people, to die for you. As we've already read here in John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And even as we read in John 6, 38, he come down to do the will of the Father. And he said in verse 39, this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You know the classic passage of Matthew 1:21, where the angel told Joseph that Jesus would come forth and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall what? Save his people from their sins. Beloved, the only reason that you can go to God in prayer in good conscience with boldness to the throne of grace is because Christ has died for your sins. Isn't it refreshing to have a conscience void of offense, that you will stand before him holy and without blame before him in love? Yes, he died for the elect. But not only that, he redeemed us. He didn't just die, he redeemed us. That's what he came for. Look at Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, in talking about what the Lord would do when God had opened his mouth after John was born. Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Zacharias said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Redeemed his people. He has redeemed you. He bought you out of the slave market of sin. As Jesus said in the upper room that night, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins." Aren't you glad that you don't have to walk around with the weight of condemnation of your sins. Not only all of your sins, because you don't even know all of them, but think about the sins that you do know about. The sins of the past. Sins of the present. Who knows what the sins of the future may be? But to know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins as dark as crimson, but through the blood of Christ, made whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I really like that verse. My whole book on the subject of justification is centered around that one verse. Being justified freely. You remember what freely is? I've said it to you so many times, you shouldn't even have to think about it. It's the same Greek word that's used when Jesus said, they hated me without a cause, which was prophesied of Him being hated without a cause, I believe in Psalm 69. Being justified without a cause. In other words, there's nothing on your part as to why you should be justified. We are justified freely. There's nothing in us, in and of ourselves, that would cause us to be justified. Being justified without a cause, and then it says, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Well, let's hasten on. Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. But I mainly want that first part. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Aren't you glad you don't have to fulfill the law in order to be justified? The reason we keep the law is because we love it. But as much as we love it, we cannot keep it as we desire. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We don't do that 24/7. We don't love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength every minute of the day. If we did, we wouldn't sin. If we did, we wouldn't forget Him. If we did, we would read the Bible with a passion. We don't keep the law. We love it. We want to. We desire to. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. He redeemed to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's another sermon or two in that verse. He didn't redeem us here to make us sons. He redeemed us because we were sons. We were given to Christ before the world was. You remember 1 Timothy 1:9? But he also redeemed us that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not to be adopted. We were adopted before the world was. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we were predestinated unto the adoption of children. There's another sermon in that which most people don't even understand. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Beloved, we have redemption now. We don't have to wait till we're glorified to have redemption. We have it now. It is in our hearts and in our minds. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for our sins, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We read it earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, but I remind you again where it said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ye were redeemed. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. And what shall be our song throughout the endless ages? Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Beloved, when you're with the Lord in glory, you're going to be singing of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. Don't forget it. God gave us the Lord's Supper to show his death till he come. We read already, we won't go back to it. Our next point is that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And you remember in John 10 where we read, Jesus said, I lay down my life, no man take it from me, and I raise it up again. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know enough of the scriptures to know that we could preach several sermons on the resurrection. But I want to read these first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now notice this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ was according to the Scriptures. He came forth out of the grave at the proper time, at the appointed time. And Romans 4:25 tells us that He was raised for our justification. You see, the redemptive work of Christ included the resurrection. If He had not come forth out of the grave, as Paul goes on to teach here in 1 Corinthians 15, we're still in our sins. Christ died in vain. And we'll die and not be resurrected either. We'll be dead. Just like the old saying says, we'll be dead just like old Rover. Dead all over. And nothing after that. But there's something after that. Christ rose from the grave. Don't forget it. We're showing the Lord's death till He come. The bread and the wine, it's just mere bread and wine. But God gave it for you to remember the Lord's death till He come. Now there's much more about the death of the Lord than we're bringing forth. But what we're bringing forth is rich in and of itself. Because He ascended into heaven and is interceding for us. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive what? The promise of eternal inheritance. And then Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 tells us that we have a high priest that is in the heavens, that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that we might come before Him and obtain grace and mercy and help in time of need. Aren't you glad that when you're lying on your bed at night and can't sleep, He's there? Aren't you glad that in the midst of trials and afflictions, and you're not able to pour your heart out to anyone, He's there? Aren't you glad that when the sins and the iniquities and transgressions of your soul rise up and you would not confess it to anyone, but He's there? To obtain grace and mercy and help in time of need. Beloved, this is more than just a little bread and wine. We're to show His death. Show His death till He come. And then lastly, I direct your attention to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, taking up in verse 9, as they were standing there on the Mount of Olives. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. You know what it's like to see an airplane or a bird flying through the air, and you're kindly just watching it, and all of a sudden it goes into a cloud. You keep looking, thinking maybe it might come out, but you never see it again. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Beloved, we weren't there. We didn't see him go up. We didn't see him on the cross. But this same Jesus, he's going to come back and you're going to see him. You're going to see him. You're going to see him as he is, John tells us. And of the many things that will transpire when he does return, I will direct you to one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air." Acts tells us he's coming back in the clouds, does it not? He was taken in the clouds. He's going to come in like manner. He's going to come in the clouds. I looked up the sky today. Sun shining. Blue everywhere. I did not see a cloud. Lord's coming in the cloud. Lord's coming in the cloud. And everyone for whom he died that has already departed, they're going to come with him. And if we are alive, we're going to be caught up together with them in the cloud and meet the Lord in the air. Now, I could preach a sermon on that, but we don't have time for it. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. As we've seen in Revelation already, we're not going to stay up in the air. We're going to come back down to the earth. But we'd have to look at other passages. It doesn't tell us this. But it does say, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I pray, beloved, that as we have tried to give a snippet of the Lord's death, to show that till he come, to bring to our attention today that it is a comfort to your heart and soul. And may it be a bounty to you as we later partake of the bread and the wine. Let's pray. My Father, I admit that it is a poor showing, but we've tried to show the Lord's death till He come. And oh, what glory, what splendor. Words escape us to think of the grand, spectacular display that will be exhibited when our Lord returns. We thank You for giving us this bread and wine to remind us of the death of the Lord, to bring us back to the basics and the centrality of the gospel. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.